Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Well, if you would stand for our scripture reading today, it comes from Ephesians chapter 2. You can see the page number up on the screen. I believe Jordan mentioned that we're coming to the last week where we're going to talk about one of these four words that's on the wall or in the brochure. So Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read starting at verse 14 through verse 22. Just to kind of set this up a bit, Paul is writing this. It's kind of a circular letter. It goes around to different churches rather than to one particular church. But he's addressing here the Jewish-Gentile coming together as one in the church and how unique that was, how challenging that was. And he starts in verse 14 and says, "For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, as mentioned, the last word we're considering that is on the wall in the lobby and in these brochures. And just a sidebar, if you haven't gotten one of these brochures, it's kind of important to have one, not just for what we're doing this month, but we're going to be kind of leaning on this going forward. It's the result of a lot of work, and so I would encourage you out in the lobby, if you don't have one, to pick one up, or if you lost the one you did pick up. But the last word in that brochure of the four words we're looking at is the word community. And the word community reminds us that our life with God and pursuit of his kingdom is a we thing, not just a me thing. We learn the way of Jesus. We learn how to walk in the way of Jesus by walking with others. Theologian Clyde Snodgrass, which is a rather unfortunate name, that's just a sidebar, but Clyde Snodgrass says it this way. He says, "Conversion is sociological. It is always conversion into a group of people." It's a fascinating comment. We sometimes say it this way. Christianity is a team sport, not an individual one. It's soccer rather than golf. So we're talking today about community. You noticed when you walked in, the coffee was not in the lobby. It was in the room, and there's a reason for that. We're not suggesting that what we're going to do in the next few minutes is community at its deepest level, but part of community is just hanging out. Part of community is realizing that in a room with this many people, not everybody knows someone. Not everybody feels comfortable in this space. And so we thought it'd be a good idea just on this day where we're talking about community to take a few minutes for an extended greeting. This might be a time, if you want, you can stay put, but you could go get more coffee. There's lemonade back there. You might see somebody you haven't seen for a while. You might see somebody you don't know. And this would be a great way just to kind of, how you doing, hang out for a bit. And here's the thing. If this catches fire, ain't going to be no sermon. So let's get up and get to it and have some community. He ain't even listening. It's good. All right. That was fun. That really was. That's exactly what we wanted to have happen. So way to go. I read a book a few years ago by a different theologian, a guy named Scott McKnight. I've quoted him many times over the years. He's someone whose books I have found helpful and his teaching I have found helpful. So his name is Scott McKnight. The book is called A Fellowship of Difference, D-I-F-F-E-R-E-N-T-S. And it was an easy read. It was a straightforward read, nothing complicated about it. And this book has become for me one of those books whose echo lasts long after the final page has been read. Some movies are like that, as you know. We remember them because they speak to one of our convictions or they put language around one of our longings. And this book did that for me. And in the opening pages, McKnight writes, and these are the words he writes. You can see them on the screen. He says, "Everything I learned about the Christian life, I learned from my church. A local church really does shape what we think the Christian life is all about." Now, he wrote this book 10 years ago. And in today's world of a billion podcasts and AI and Siri, I'm not sure McKnight's statement holds true to the degree he suggests. I mean, 40 years ago, it held true. But I think we need to modify, soften his suggestion. So let me say it this way. A local church is one factor that shapes what we think the Christian life is about. So imagine running into your neighbor as you are rolling out the blue and gray garbage cans, and they say to you, "Hey, you're part of a church. What is the Christian life all about?" How would you answer the question? Now, we could go on all sorts of possibles, believing in Jesus, salvation. Would you say it's got to do with the Bible? Would you say, well, it's about discipleship and spiritual growth? Would you say it's about doing the best we can? Would you say it's about justice and social justice, forgiveness? Would you say it's about believing the right things? What is the Christian life all about? Here's my answer. You can see it on the screens. Mike McLucan. I've been waiting for that. I'm so proud of that. I really am. I've never quoted myself. And then McLucan. I mean, that's just high end. Yeah, it's better than Snodgrass. Let's put it that way. So here's my answer. The Christian life is about the Holy Spirit forming a community of those who are seeking to become more like Jesus, learning to live in his kingdom, and proclaiming his good news through their example and words. Now, I wouldn't give that to my neighbor because it's too wordy, but maybe something like this. The Christian life is about a group of people who are seeking Jesus together. And if we unpack either the first statement, the one on the screen, or the shorter one, we'd find a lot in it. But notice something. Community is forward in both of these descriptions. One reason McKnight's book resonated so deeply with me is because in 100 different ways, he emphasized that the Christian life is a communal endeavor, not an individual pursuit. That phrase from Snodgrass, conversion is sociological. And from my years as a pastor, I believe this is one of the most challenging things for suburban American Christians to embrace. See, the Christian life isn't only about me and Jesus. It's about me and you and Jesus. And this is not McKnight's idea, and it is not McLucan's idea. This is the Bible's idea. This was God's plan from the very beginning. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation, we find the big story thread of God calling forth a people, a new community, as it is sometimes called, a different society of those who bear his name, reflect his character, and show the world who he is. In the Old Testament, this was the purpose of the nation of Israel. In the Newer Testament, this is the purpose of the church, to be his people, to live his way, to love his way, to reflect his character, and to show the world who he is through our life together. From our reading in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 15, it says 3, I made a mistake on that, it's actually 2 in verse 15. God's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Not often we find such a clear and straight statement, God's purpose was. And here it is, God's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So no more Jewish people over here, the chosen ones over here, and everyone else standing on the outside looking in, wishing they were there. All are reconciled to God and to each other in and through Jesus. So God's purpose from the beginning was to create one new humanity out of the many. And if you go all the way over to Revelation chapter 7, which we won't, you will see that the Apostle John says, I saw a great multitude from every tribe and from every nation standing there and worshiping God. So it started this way in Genesis 12, where God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. It goes on from there throughout the Old Testament. We get into the church where the church becomes this new community of people. And then it ends in Revelation when all is said and done, where people from every tribe and nation are together and they're worshiping God. God's purpose from the very beginning was to create one new humanity out of the two. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19, he drives home this point in an extraordinary way that literally would have left the first readers and hearers speechless, because it was so countercultural. Remember, he's writing to a mostly non-Jewish audience, and he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And with one fell swoop, Paul welcomes the Gentiles into the community of the church. They are now, and here's his phrase, fellow citizens with God's people. That is, part of Israel, part of the chosen, no longer foreigners and strangers. The Gentiles are now, Paul's phrase, members of God's household, part of God's family, shaped by his law. The Jews and Gentiles, he says, are now being built together into a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In other words, the new temple. So, all these things so important to the people of Israel are now being applied to those who are non-Jewish. The dividing walls are torn down. God brings unlikes together in and through Jesus to form a new humanity, a new community, a new family, a new temple. And this, I submit to you, is what the Christian life is all about. So let's talk about community. You may have your brochure, you may not, but I'm going to start with the last item listed on the brochure. There's six of them underneath the community word. And I'm going to start with the last one, embracing the broader church. You can see up on the screen what is written in the brochure. Oak Hills is one part of the larger body of Christ. We engage and collaborate with the broader Christian community to pursue unity with other brothers and sisters in our city and around the world. Oak Hills is one local church, part of the North American Baptist Conference of Churches. There's 400 of those. But there's an even bigger, massive body of Christ and broader Christian community beyond our walls and across the oceans. Remember, these statements underneath these four words in this brochure are what we think are the key landmarks we encounter on the road to living life in God's kingdom. So as we walk the road of community, we learn to embrace the broader church beyond our walls. And I wanted to start with this aspect of community because, just so you hear someone say this, we know God is actively at work in other churches, in other ministries, all over our city and all around the world. And that is why, Karen did it a minute ago, we regularly pray for other churches in our city and for other ministries. And that is why we financially support our ministry partners and have people from those ministries up here sharing with us when they're here. And this is why we connect with other pastors and leaders. And this is also why our campus has so much going on so many days of the week. We are not trying to build an empire here. We are not the center of what God is doing in the world. Oak Hills is not the center of what God is doing in the world. We are one part of the larger Christian community. So if you look up to, I believe it's the second item listed on the brochure, it says knowing and being known. And we read this: we grow in vulnerability and acceptance in our relationships. We share our stories and receive the stories of others with grace and truth. So we believe as we walk the road of community, we will gradually begin to know and be known. We'll know others, not everybody, but a few, and we will become known. Last weekend, I went to visit my dad in Arizona, and I flew home last Monday night. And when I got to the airport and through security, I sat in a restaurant, and right in front of me was a television, and I watched the Monday night football game. And you may know that at airport restaurants, you don't exactly have a lot of space. They sort of jam you in right next to other people. So I had my own table, so to speak. But right next to me at this table was a young couple. I mean, right next to me. And I was watching the game, and they were having a conversation, and it was impossible for me to not hear their conversation because they were so close to me. So no, I wasn't eavesdropping. Here's my transcript of their conversation. Underscore transcript. She said, "Your family is boring." And right there, I just laughed out loud. I'm looking at the game laughing, and I think they must have thought something funny happened because they never said anything to me. I just broke up laughing. They never noticed. He protested, "No, they aren't. They're just quiet." She looked up from her phone and said, "Boring." He said, "No, they aren't. Your family's loud. Mine is quiet. It's not that one is better than the other. It's just different." She looked up, "Boring." He said, "You like chaos." She said, "Your family's boring." And here was the beautiful part of this whole thing. Their whole conversation was seasoned with smirks and smiles and laughter. Indicative, I think, of their growing knowledge of each other and of each other's families, and of their love and appreciation and acceptance of each other and of each other's families. I don't know if this is true for you. I do know it is true for me down to my core. And I know it's true for many who walk this planet. We want to be known and loved and accepted by at least a few people. Really known and authentically accepted. We want to be known all the way down to the bottom of our soul and back up again. And still be accepted. And still be loved. And still be okay to at least a few people. I don't know if we realize how many people put one foot in front of the other as they walk around the planet doing what they do, wondering if anybody really knows them, and wondering if they did, would they stay? We want Oak Hills to be a community where people are gradually knowing others and being known, where we are learning the way of vulnerability with each other, learning to open our souls to one another all the way down to the bottom, and offering each other grace and truth with love and acceptance. The other day I was out in the lobby, Dave mentioned this a moment ago, I was in the lobby looking at the pictures of some of the people who have been or still are part of our Oak Hills family. They're right over here, they're wonderful to look at. And then I walked across the lobby and read the names on the in memoriam wall on the far side of the lobby. And I was there by myself, and I was reminded in a rather profound way, the church is people. Oak Hills is people. Oak Hills is not an address. It is not an event. It is not a service. It is not a place. It is not a staff. It is not a personality. It is not an empire. It is not a building. It is a people, a community of broken people who are learning the way of vulnerability and offering each other love and acceptance. And I will continue to set this in front of us as a vision of who we want to be as a church family. We want to be a people who welcome others into our family and create space so others can open themselves up all the way down to the bottom of their soul and be a people who offer one another grace and acceptance and love as we walk together toward the truth that is Jesus Christ. So the third and the last item from this word community I want to talk about for a little while longer is unified difference is what it says in the brochure. And we read underneath that, we pursue relationships with those with different experiences, backgrounds, opinions, and life circumstances. Our differences create space for Jesus to unite us in him. A unified community of unlikes proclaims good news to a fracturing world. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 14, Paul says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace." When we think of community at Oak Hills and walking that road together toward life in the kingdom, we're talking about people who are different in every way, unlikes, coming together and being the church in and through Jesus Christ. The walls of separation and division constructed by attitudes like, well, I want to be with people like me, or I want to worship with people like me, or I want to do church with people like me. These walls get leveled by the real presence and power of King Jesus in our midst. Oak Hills is a suburban church located in a predominantly white, middle to upper class city where the majority of us are fairly well educated and fairly well off. Not all of us, but many of us. And you know what? That's fine. But for several years, we have tried to be very intentional about creating a culture at Oak Hills where all are welcome. And we've tried to be very intentional about creating a culture at Oak Hills where we realize how desperately we need relationship with people who are not like us. Because the church is supposed to be a different kind of community. It's supposed to be a community that doesn't look or act in the typical way that a community does. I've thought of this picture of heaven in Revelation 7 of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, all these different people gathered. And you know something? When that worship time's over, they don't all go off to different sections of heaven and live together, just in their groupings. It doesn't work like that. So thinking about this, just being more specific, the new community of God's people is a society of unlikes. This is what this reading is all about. Jewish and Gentile mixed together who learn to love one another with a sacrificial and other-centered love. McKnight says the church is like a salad with lots of different ingredients thrown into it. See, the typical distinctions that typically divide us vanish in the light of this God-centered society called the church. God's presence, literally, and his power unifies us in the person of Jesus, and then he is what we have in common. So the greater our differences, the greater the opportunity we have to live in submission to the Holy Spirit and each other and experience God's unifying grace. One of the prayers that we have prayed on our elder board, on our staff, and in here, we have prayed that God would increase our differences for this very reason. See, in the church, Jews and Gentiles come together because Jesus Christ is more powerful than their differences. Republicans, Democrats, rich, poor, white, black, Asian, Indian, old, young, male, female, educated, less educated, strong, frail, come together because Jesus is more powerful than our differences. And here's the really fun thing. The greater our differences, the more Jesus has to show up and hold us together. This is not about the absence of conflict. This is about the beauty of conflict, the beauty of tension, the beauty of not everybody agreeing. The greater our differences, the more we need God. And I know when we get into this, sometimes this feels awkward to be with people who aren't like us. It feels uncomfortable, and we might even be scared. And I would just keep encouraging us, it is a space to encounter King Jesus in ways we have not yet. You know, in the first century, the diverse community of the early church was a protest by presence against accepted social values and ethics, meaning it was a protest by people being with other people they weren't supposed to be with. As Paul says in Galatians 3:28, referring to the kingdom and the church, there is no Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to say that Jesus has reset all of our identities so that now we belong to him, and that's who we are first. He says in Colossians 3 and verse 11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. See, in the first church, in the first century, women were respected. That was unusual. Servants and slaves were dignified. That never happened. The poor were welcomed at the table of the rich to sit and eat, not to serve. They had something the rich desperately needed, so they ate together. The uneducated barbarian worshiped with the highly trained philosopher. The old mixed with the young and the young with the old. Jews and Gentiles learned to love each other. Century-old tensions gradually relieved by the pursuit of unity in Christ. Barriers upheld by first-century culture were eradicated in the first-century church. I'll just ask, do we see God's wisdom in this? See, this is the politics of the kingdom of God. And I don't mean politics the way we use politics. What I mean is, this is the way God's people are to live together, to be governed together, to worship together, to be on mission together, to be formed together. This is the way of the kingdom. The church is supposed to be an alternative to what we find in the culture. So we are to be radically different than the contentious, belligerent, power-hungry, us-versus-them ethic that divides our nation. The church is supposed to be a community of unlikes who are learning to love one another because they have one thing in common, and his name is Jesus. So Jesus prayed that his followers throughout the centuries would be unified. Now, I've been around a bit in circles, religious circles, church circles, and Jesus prayed for unity. Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, what else he got? Well, think about that. Jesus prayed that his followers throughout the centuries would be unified, because if they were, a divided world would notice. These are his words, John 17. I pray for those who will believe in me, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me, that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is absolutely profound wisdom from God. See, implicit in Jesus's prayer is that there will be great variety in the makeup of his people. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And here's the divine wisdom. When people who have nothing in common and maybe even are sworn enemies come together because of Jesus Christ and learn to love each other, learn to be together, learn to care for each other, learn to value each other, in short, learn to be the church, a fractured and divided world, according to Jesus, will notice. And a few might even wonder, how is that possible? So a church of united difference in a divided culture is a proclamation of the gospel. Let me finish this. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus calls his first disciples. He calls 12 of them. Now, why did he do that? Why didn't he just go around converting individuals and sending them back to their individual lives? Why did he choose 12 to be near to him? Because God's plan has always been to build a new community of his people. So Jesus had 12 in his church. Let me introduce you to two of them. This over here, this is Levi. You may know him as Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew was Jewish, but he saw dollar signs. His heart was filled with greed, so he sold his soul and he sold out his people, and he went to work for Rome. He collected taxes for the empire, and along the way, he ripped off his own people to pad his own pockets. That's how the game was played. You work for us, you take what you want, just make sure we get what we want. Welcome, Matthew, to the table of Jesus Christ. Over here, this is Simon. He is known in the Bible as Simon the Zealot. Simon was a political activist who wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire using whatever means necessary. The more violent, the better. His zeal was for his nation and its political independence from Rome, hence his name, Simon the Zealot. You remember Barabbas? He was the guy the crowd wanted released on the day of Jesus' trial. Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Barabbas was a zealot. So you kind of get the picture. So here's these two guys. Matthew was in bed with Rome. Simon wanted Rome dead. But then Matthew and Simon encountered Jesus. And now both of them are in Jesus' church. Both of them are sitting at Jesus' table, celebrating his supper, worshiping his majesty, and probably on occasion, still mumbling about each other. That guy, how'd he ever work for Rome? Okay, they're being formed, but it doesn't happen overnight. Can you imagine the reaction of Matthew's and Simon's friends when they heard their former colleague is now in community with a sworn enemy? Can you imagine when Matthew's friends heard, yeah, I'm really close to Simon the Zealot. What? Or when Simon the Zealot's friends heard from him, yeah, I'm now friends with a guy who used to be a tax collector. What? That's the kind of community that Jesus wants to create. He wants to create a community that the world sees and experiences and says, what? How is that possible? Would you pray with me, please? And I want to just give you a moment, just as we think about community, knowing and being known, from the bottom of our soul all the way through. So we think about unified difference, the beauty and the power of a church comprised of unlikes, learning to love each other, submit to each other, and worship King Jesus together. Heavenly Father, these are things that you have planted in the DNA of Oak Hills for a long time. And my prayer is that that which is of you would continue to grow and deepen, and there would be substance to it, and we will continue to learn your ways. I pray that you will increase our differences at Oak Hills, that you will bring people to us that maybe feel like an outsider somewhere else, that you'll bring people to us that maybe are not like us, I hope are not like us, and we learn to love and speak truth and walk with each other toward life in you. So we pray that you'll continue to foster our community here, to increase our welcome, that we might be one place in the world, one people in the world that causes others to wonder, how is that possible? That you would be glorified and that your name would be honored. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.